This morning, we're going to be continuing on in 1 John, and we will be looking in 1 John chapter 3, in verses 16 through 18. If you remember, last week, we actually went back and caught the section that we had skipped in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 of 1 John, as it really addressed the men, the fathers, the children, the young men, and looked at that last week on Father's Day. And this week we'll get back into the series, picking back up where we should be and where we are in this process of going through 1 John. And this morning, really, this is kind of a transitional shift that is taking place. We started it a couple of weeks ago with the passages that we looked at, but this is really kind of a transitional shift to say, okay, now let's play out our Christianity in a practical standpoint. John has taken us really through the first two chapters and part of chapter three to say, what is a true believer? And he has pounded us with what does it mean to be a true believer? Here's an unbeliever and here's a believer, and here's the differences between the two. This is what a true believer looks like. And so John really made a huge push of clarifying for us, what does it mean to be a believer? What is somebody who follows Jesus Christ? What does that look like? And how do we know what a true believer is? And now, today, as we look at 1 John chapter 3, and as we begin to examine the text that John has for us here in verses 16 through 18, John is going to be talking about putting this into action and putting into action our Christianity and our Christian life. There may be some of you that read, I think I heard somebody mention about the article that appeared, I think it was this week, Fox News at least had it, I think some others had it, about the pastor that wrote an article entitled, "I Want You to Quit Church." I don't know if you saw that or read that article. And the heart of what he said was this: it is challenging in ministry to look out and to see the apathetic nature of Christianity today. If there's anything that really probably bugs me as a pastor, it's that. It's the apathetic, go through the motions, check the boxes, don't really care mindset that many Christians have. Some even here at Whitneyville and some outside of Whitneyville. And so when we think about what John is getting ready to talk about today, I thought that was interesting. A buddy of mine texted me the link on Friday and asked me what I thought about it. And as I was thinking through the message this morning, what John is talking about is a call to an active and a passionate Christianity, one that cannot simply be done by just simply checking our boxes, but one that must be done in a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by looking at verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. "By this we know love." Remember, this is the context that John is talking about. Remember, he's coming out of verses 12 through 15 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, and he talks about, if you've heard this message from the beginning that we should love one another, you should not be like Cain, who was the murderer. We should love one another. We should be able to show that love. And then verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." So John has made it very clear in those preceding verses of this context. If you say that you love the brothers, then you need to show that you're a Christian. Christians love one another. They love other people. But if you hate somebody, like Cain hated his brother Abel and murdered him, you're not a believer. Believers love. They show the love of Christ. They show the grace of Christ in their lives. And so he says there in verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Then he said there in verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So now, verse 16, he's saying this. This is how we know love. Okay, what does love look like? Because we need to have a clear definition of what love looks like. So verse 16, "By this we know love, that he," that's Jesus Christ, "laid down his life for us." This is what Ben read this morning in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and here's the kicker, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I mean, we really enjoy the fact of that first phrase, don't we? I mean, I relish the fact that Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. I don't so much relish that next phrase, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, there's the reference again, like he talked about in verse that we looked at last week, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Little children, this is that term of endearment. This is that term of the Grandpa John, so to speak, who's about almost 90 years old, writing to these believers, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but let us love in deed and in truth. Let's have a word of prayer this morning as we begin to look at a heart of sacrifice this morning. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your words this morning and probably some of the most challenging passages of Scripture found here in verse 16. Father, help us to have an accurate understanding of what you are communicating to us through John. Father, help us to apply these truths, these principles, these thoughts to our hearts and to our lives. Father, may you make us and create within us at Whitneyville a body of believers who not just believes God's word, but practices it. That we would be people who are passionate in our relationship with Christ and passionate to show his love to this world. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, your blessings to us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So here is John coming, building really, especially out of verse 14, where he said this in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. How do I know I'm a believer? One of the ways that John has communicated, again, all throughout 1 John, he has communicated multiple ways in which I know and you know that you're a believer. But this way, he says, how do we know that you're a believer? Because you love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So there's this relationship that John is communicating to us. Love, putting love into action, is a demonstration of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Not putting love into action is a demonstration of my relationship with Jesus Christ. They both demonstrate my relationship with Jesus Christ. So I show my salvation through my love. I am not saved because I love. But because I am saved, because of the work that God has done in my life, I am going to show that love to others. That's why John communicates this so many times throughout the Gospel of John. John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. As a youth pastor, I used to pound that into our teenagers, not literally, although sometimes I felt like doing that. But you deal with teenagers, and you feel like it's just an extension of a family where they're all a bunch of siblings who they love each other, but they hate each other at the same time. We had upwards to 70 teenagers in our youth group that I was a youth pastor of, and you had an abundant opportunity for people to not appreciate one another. And so we would talk about this a lot. It's about loving one another. It's about caring for one another. It's about showing mercy and grace and kindness to one another. And it's about demonstrating that love. And John 13, 35 certainly signifies that. This is how the world knows that we're a believer, if we have love one for another. So John is communicating to us in verse 16. He says this, by this we know love. So how do we know love? Because God is not just telling us, hey, you know what, I want you guys to love, and I hope you guys figure out what love looks like, and I want you to understand love, but I hope you figure it out on your own. John says, you know what, we have an example of what love actually is. So as God is communicating to us to love one another and to show our relationship with Christ by how we love one another, John is giving to us, under divine inspiration, this example. By this we know love. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Number one in your outline is this. Love means sacrificing our lives. Love is sacrificial. There is no possibility of selfishness that can exist within true love. You say, well, wait a second, I'm not perfect, I haven't arrived, and I do struggle with selfishness, I do struggle with pride, I do struggle with those challenging things of 1 Corinthians 13. Are you telling me that I really can't truly love? We are working on this love being perfected within us. None of us have arrived. So we struggle in our love for one another. But we should be striving with God's help and the Holy Spirit's help to say, help me to love the way Jesus loves. That's why we've alluded to the book, Loving the Way Jesus Loves by Phil Ryken, where he's talked about in this book the example of 1 Corinthians 13, where we mentioned this a few weeks ago. If in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says love is this, and it lists those things from verses 4 through 8 or so, and he mentions this example to do, this exercise to do, that you pull out the word love and you insert your name in there. Well, love is patient, and love is kind, and love suffers long, and love is all of these things. That's Jesus Christ. He is the perfect picture of love. But if I take out the word love and I put Dave Dietz in there, I'm not going to fit up to that, nor are you. Take out the word love and insert your name into that 1 Corinthians 13 block, and you're going to fail miserably. In fact, you're going to look at that and go, I have a long way to go because I struggle in these areas. I am not perfect. I have not arrived. I have not come to a perfected state in my life. And John says this in verse 16, by this we know love. That's an interesting phrase. He doesn't just say that you've seen it or you've heard about it or you've experienced it, but you know what love is. This is how we know what love is. How do we know? That he, that's Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. So letter A, Jesus Christ is the standard of love. It would be better for us on a human level if I or you were the standard of love. It really would be. On a human perspective, it would be much easier for us and much better for us from a human point of view to say, I'm a standard of love or you're the standard of love. Why? So we sit there and go, well, I love as much as Dave Dietz loves. Cool. Ooh, I love as much as this person loves. He might love a little bit more. I love as much as this person loves. He might love a little bit less. From a human standpoint, we would look at that and say, you know what, that's kind of achievable. We could kind of meet that standard. We could kind of look at that and engage in that process of love on that level. But this is what John says. This is the way we know love, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. This is agape love, the self-sacrificing love. This is what is so essential within a marriage. Those of you that have a relationship with your spouse and you're married, you understand this necessity of self-sacrifice. You understand the fact that it's not all about you, nor is it all about your spouse. It's about Jesus Christ and becoming one together with each other. It's all about our sacrificing of ourself, our desires, our interests, our all those things that we want, to set those aside. This last Thursday, June 21st, was National Selfie Day in America. Now, I have taken my fair share of selfies, and this is not certainly a condemnation of selfies, but it just struck me as I was in the middle of preparing this message and reading through these passages, and all across my social media page was National Selfie Day. And I thought, you know, it's interesting how we have come in our society to this is, I didn't even know it was a national day now, but it's now a national day, June 21st, National Selfie Day, where we need to sit there and say, you know what, it's fine. Take selfies, those are fun, those are whatever. But our focus and our attention is not on ourselves. It can't be on ourselves. True love does not focus on self. True love is going to focus first and foremost on Jesus Christ and is going to focus on others. And this is what John says. This is what Jesus Christ did. This is how we know what love is. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He literally died for us. You remember what Christ says in the book of John? No man takes my life. I give it freely. This is something I do on my own volition. This is not something being forced upon me. This is not somebody holding my arms down and forcing me to do it, and I kicked and screamed the entire time on the cross. This is Jesus Christ saying, I willingly stretched out my arms, and I willingly gave my life for the world. What an amazing thought, an amazing truth for us as we think about that. Jesus Christ is the standard of love. And so when we think about our love then, our love must be what? It must be volitional, must be willing. It must be something that we do out of our own desire to do it, not because we're forced to do it, not because somebody guilts us to love somebody, not because we're scared of what somebody else may think if we don't love the right way, that we look at the example of Jesus Christ and say, I want to be like him. That's why letter B in your outline, true believers image Jesus Christ, as he says there at the end of verse 16. And we ought to, or in the same way as Jesus Christ, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So you look at this and you say, you know what? We love that first phrase. I don't think anybody who is a believer would say, I don't appreciate that first phrase. That first phrase, that he laid down his life for us, what an amazing thought. He sacrificed himself for us. He gave himself up for us. Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about Jesus Christ being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You think about immortality, putting on mortality. And not just coming to earth, that was significant enough. And not just becoming a servant, that was significant enough. And not just washing the feet of his disciples in John 13, that was significant. That's why Peter had so much issue with that. And not just becoming a servant, but dying. And not just dying, but dying to the point of death on the cross, the worst, most humiliating death you could imagine. So Jesus Christ comes from ultimate divinity to the lowest of humanity. So when John says you should love the way Jesus loves, it's not just sitting there saying, well, you know what? He washed the feet of his disciples, so that's cool. It's to say, look who he was and is, and look what he allowed himself to become, from the highest to the lowest. That's why John communicates so much about let him that is the greatest become the least, let the master become the servant, let the teacher become the student, let the one who is in the greatest position humble himself to the point of serving and ministering to others. But you think about this, what John says here, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If there is anything in this passage that confuses me, it's this particular phrase. It doesn't necessarily confuse me from the standpoint of what John is actually saying, but it's confusing from the standpoint of this, at least in the way my brain thinks, I can only die once. So it would be very tempting to sit here and say, okay, well, if I'm going to take this in a literal sense, which I believe ultimately God is communicating, that I ought to lay down my life for the believers, I ought to lay down my life for someone else, I can only die once, so I better make that a good one in my mind. You know, that's kind of how I think sometimes. Because it really be really easy for me to sit there and go, you know what, I don't know, is that person worth dying? If I'm going to die, that's a big deal in my life. I don't want to just die for somebody. I want to make sure this one really counts. That's kind of how you could read that particular phrase. Because John is sitting there saying, look at Christ. He gave his life. He sacrificed his life for us. We ought to give our lives. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And we sit there and say, at least I do, and say, okay, God wants me to be willing to get to the point where my life is his. Where my life is to say, you know what? If God so desired Dave Dietz to die in order to show the love of Christ to someone else, then that is what I want to do. You think about that for a second. I mean, I'm all about heaven, and I'm all about seeing Jesus Christ, and I'm all about leaving this world and being with him forever. But the reality of dying, I'm not really jazzed about that. And so I look at this passage and I think, okay, am I willing to love someone so much that I am willing to say, you know what, it is no longer my life that counts, but it is the cause of Jesus Christ that counts. It is the cause of Christ to move forward that counts, to allow him to use my life in such a way as to take my life for the cause of others. But I think it's beyond just the point of dying. I believe ultimately we should say that. We should be willing to say that. We should be willing to give our lives and sacrifice to Christ. But there is something deeper here. It's not just simply a death wish, per se. It's the issue of this. Are you willing to sacrifice your comforts, your enjoyments, your benefits, your lifestyle for the cause of Christ? As Americans, we've struggled with this. I struggle with this. You struggle with this. We have so much. I remember before I started going to Africa and traveling overseas, people would say, well, you Americans have so much. And I thought, well, you know, we do, but I'm sure other people have stuff too. I mean, maybe we've got more than they've got, but I mean, it's kind of all like, and then you travel to a majority world, third world country, and you realize, wow, we have so much more than we could ever need or ever want or ever use. When Fred was here, I can't remember if it was this last time or if it was the time before, I was traveling around with him and we passed a storage unit. And Fred asked me what that was. Do you know what it's like to explain to a Kenyan pastor who has nothing what storage units are? Think about that for a second. I told Fred, I said, okay, let me try to explain storage units for you. Storage units are where you don't have enough room in your own house for all the stuff you have, and so you go out and you buy some more space with a building and you store stuff there that maybe someday you'll use. And he was trying to comprehend and understand that concept, literally. He wasn't saying like, Dave, I just don't want to. It was he could not feasibly comprehend how you could have a house that is four or five times larger than the house he lives in, that has more stuff than you can fit in that house, that you have to go out and purchase a storage unit to put stuff into. And we come to our lives in America and we read this in the context of America for our sitting and our situation, and we sit there and say, okay, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And yes, there's an element that this is a death concept, but there's an element that this is giving up our sacrificing, our comforts, our enjoyments, our benefits, our lifestyle. So we have to ask ourselves, would I be willing to do that? If God were calling me to Kenya or to Nepal or to India or to the jungles of Peru, would I be willing to sell all that I have in order to go do what God wants me to do? And sometimes there are Americans who sit in churches and say, well, you know what? How about we let somebody else do that? Because I don't really want to do that. And John says, this is how you know love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. You ought to lay down your life for the believers. Jesus Christ didn't say, you know what? God the Father, thank you for the offer to go die on the cross. I appreciate you thought about me, but how about if we send somebody else? Jesus Christ didn't do that. He said, you know what? I will be obedient. What does he say in John? I came to do the will of my Father, and no one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. So as John is communicating here in this matter of sacrificing our lives and sacrificing our comfort, sacrificing our enjoyments, we have to examine our lives to say, am I willing to do that? Again, it's not to say that material things are evil. We wouldn't hold that position, nor would we say, I'm more spiritual than you because I have less than you. I wouldn't say that either. But am I willing to sacrifice what I have? That's why John communicates in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What does it look like to be a friend of God? It means we take on the image of Jesus Christ. It says, I'm going to sacrifice what I have in my resources. I'm going to sacrifice what I have in my life to accomplish what God has for me. So first of all, love means sacrificing our lives. Jesus Christ is the standard. That's the first part of verse 16. The second part is we must image Jesus Christ. We must be willing to do as he did. But then he moves into verse 17, and he seems to shift gears just a bit. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is it doesn't. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Not only does number one, love mean sacrificing our lives, but number two, love means sacrificing our resources. Look at what he says, the caveat that he's putting on this, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? First of all believers must sacrifice. Here's an interesting missiological concept. This is a conversation I've had with Fred. The believers in Africa are under the same requirement as the believers in America. Here's a challenge, and I love Fred to death. We are great friends. Those of you that may not know him, he's a Kenyan pastor that we have done a great deal with. Here's the challenge from the American side. It's easy for us to look at the lack of things that they have and the poverty level that they live in and all the things that they lack. And it's easy for us as Americans to say, well, let's do everything for them. But this text isn't written just to Americans. This text is written for all believers. It's written across the board. It transcends a particular country, and it goes to all believers. And John says this, but if anyone has the world's goods, what does that mean? That means this, that believers who live in poverty must still sacrifice their resources that they have for the cause of Christ. Their sacrifice may look different. Their sacrifice may not be on the same level as far as amount, but it's still a sacrifice. That's why we look at the widow's mite. Why did Jesus Christ commend her? She gave the two mites, and the disciples were wondering, well, that wasn't very much, but for her, it was everything that she had. And so we look at this, and we say, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's not just Americans who are supposed to be sacrificing. It's not just Americans who are being dealt with in verse 17. It's if anyone has this world's goods, you have some possession within this world, and you see your brother in need. One of the challenges that Fred has is this, not he personally necessarily, but it's for his church people. Dave, how do I tell my church people who can hardly afford food that they need to sacrifice, but they do need to sacrifice, he would say. How do I, as a pastor, help them to understand their need to give and their need to sacrifice what little they have? You talk about a challenging pastoral theology question. That is tough. But this is the command that God has given to us. As we look here in this text, if anyone has the world's goods and he sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? All believers must sacrifice. But letter B, all believers must be aware of others' needs. What is John communicating there? You see your brother in need. What does this mean? It means you have a relationship with someone. It means you're actually engaged in people's lives. You see, you're aware, you're understanding of a particular need that someone has. So I have material possessions, whatever that may be. I have material possessions, and I see someone else who has a need. What should I do? I don't think he saw that I saw that. That's easy to do. Maybe you've done that on occasion. I know I've done that on occasion. I think I'm aware of that, but I don't really want to be aware of it because I really don't feel like sacrificing right now. I really don't feel like giving to somebody right now. I give a lot, and I do a lot, and I do some other things, but right now I don't want to do that. John says, if you see your brother in need and you have the world's goods, you must be aware of others' needs. This means we have relationships with one another. We are understanding what's going on. We're aware of what's happening in their lives. You see a brother who is in need. What does he say? Yet you close your heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So John, in verse 16, John gave us this high-level view. Jesus Christ died for you. You ought to die for the believers. Lay down your life for the believers. And we look at that and we say, that's an extreme deal. That giving up my life is a big deal. I don't just do that. Not like buying a candy bar at the store. right? Giving my life up is a big deal. That's a big concept. That's a big sacrifice. And John now seems to come back into verse 17 and 18 with this caveat to say, okay, let's put aside the death thing for just a second, and let's just talk about the possessions that you have and the people that have needs. Because we're not talking about dying if you sell a car. We're not talking about dying if you give up some of your possessions. We're not talking about dying if you part with some of your material goods. Now, you may feel like it's dying, but it's not actually dying. So John says, let's just talk about this on this level. If you see your brother is in need and you have the world's goods, you have the means by which to help them, and you do not help them. In fact, you close your heart against him. How in the world can you be imaging the love of God? That's really the heart of what John is driving at. Believers are to image Jesus Christ. Christ laid down his life. You ought to lay down your life. I am to image Jesus Christ. And now on a practical level, I have some material possession, some money, some possession, some material thing, and I see a brother has need, and I don't help him, intentionally don't help him. John says, are you, Dave, really imaging Jesus Christ? You know what Dave wants to say? Let me justify how I made that decision. You know what the gospel says to me? You really didn't image Jesus Christ there, did you? This is the same conversation that you have to have. No one in this room does it perfectly. No one in this room, every time there's been a need that you've been aware of, has given like you should have. We're all struggling humans. And so we look at the gospel, and John is communicating to this, if I close my heart to someone who has needs and I have the means by which to help them, I am not imaging Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's easy for us to say, you know what, how about if I just like to take a break? Can I just take a break from imaging Jesus Christ for once? Can I just take a day off of being good to somebody else? Can I just take a break from this? And the answer is no, because it is not you who gave you those material possessions. It is not you who blessed you with those things. It is God who gave them to you. And if God gave them to you and he asked you to give them to someone else, then don't you think he can replenish those things or replenish the satisfaction in your life in those areas? So all believers, letter C, must be genuine in love. That's why he now goes into verse 18, little children. Here is John, Grandpa John, 90 years old, from the Isle of Patmos, using this expression, little children. It was that term of endearment. It's like a grandpa talking to his grandkids. Because you can understand the angst that is occurring in verse 16 and 17. I've got angst reading through verse 16 and 17. Hopefully you have some angst reading through that, where your heart sits there and goes, huh, Christ died for us, I ought to die for others. I'm not feeling that one right now. I have the world's goods, and I see a brother in need. I really sometimes want to close my heart against him. There's some angst that's occurring. Now verse 18, little children, let us not love in word and talk, but let us love in deed and in truth. Here's what John is communicating. I must be genuine in my love. Love is not found in our words. That's what the Gospels talk about. Scripture talks about, Peter, Hebrews, whichever one it is, somewhere in the New Testament. If you see somebody and you say, be warmed and be filled, and you don't help them, what good is that, right? You pass somebody who's run out of gas on the side of the street and you say, be warmed and be filled, brother. It does him no good. That does not fill up his gas tank, right? He's still stranded on the side of the road. And John is communicating that here. Let's not love in word or in talk. Let's not talk about loving one another. Let's not talk about how we should go and love one another. Let's not have a discipleship study on how to love one another. Let's actually go love one another. Not that that can't be helpful for us, but let's put this into action. Let's put this into our everyday life. Let's sit there and say, you know what? I am not going to just talk about loving the world. I'm going to show the love of Christ to this world. And so John says, our love must be genuine. Let us not love in word or talk. It's not found in our words. That's why, if you remember 1 Corinthians 13, Chapter 13, verse 1, if I have all these things and I give it all to the poor and I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I give my life to be burned at the stake and I don't have love, it does me no good. I think there's a lot of Christians that live their life like that. Look at all that I've done, but I don't love anybody. I'll talk about it, and I'll be a part of the conversation about it, but don't make me put this into action. Don't make me give up my comforts. Don't make me give up my worldly goods. Don't make me give up the things I enjoy and appreciate. John says this, let us not love in word or talk, but rather let us love in deed and in truth. Let us love in a manner in which we accurately display the love of Christ to others. Let's live our lives in such a way that we share Jesus Christ with others. In 1952, Jim and his friend Pete set sail for Guayaquil, Peru, I believe it is, Ecuador, actually. And they stayed for 6 months in Quito, Ecuador, the capital of Ecuador, to learn Spanish as they were ready to move into the jungles to share the gospel with the different tribal villages there. And in the fall of 1955, they made some initial contact with a tribe that had been unreached and uncommunicated with. Nate was able to fly his airplane in tight circles, and they lowered buckets of buttons and rock salt down to these tribal village people as they came out. And they, over the next several weeks, they delivered more and more gifts as they were trying to build a relationship with them. In fact, over the next several weeks, they would, over a loudspeaker, they would share with them phrases in their tribal language that they had learned, phrases about how much God loved them. And so they identified a sandbar on which they would land the plane and allow themselves to connect up with these tribal people. They spent several days in January of 1957 trying to establish this relationship with these tribal people. Some of you know this story. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Roger Udarian. They were five young men in their 20s, some of them married, some of them with little children, who said, you know what, they actually, Jim Elliott's testimony is, he remembers sitting in a message and hearing about sharing the love of Christ and thought to himself, how do I do that, living in Illinois? And so he and his buddies went to the tribal people, Huarani tribe. Some of you know the story and are aware of what happened. Actually, it seemed that the ambush that occurred where all five of them were killed in just a matter of minutes was actually a result of a tribal war that was going on between a man and a woman's father or guardian, where he had not taken care of the woman like he was supposed to. And actually, that was what caused him to set in motion the plan to ambush these five men and blame them for what he had done himself. And all five of these men, on January 6, 1957, lost their lives. Many of you are familiar with Jim Elliott, some famous quotes. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. One of the other quotes from Jim Elliott that I have found specifically helpful in my life is, the man who will not act until he knows all will not act at all. And there were five men who gave their lives for these tribal people in the jungles of South America. They took to heart what John is saying here in verse 16. As Elliot was reading through and listening and studying God's word and learning about the love that he was supposed to have and thought to himself, how do I show that love? His natural response was, I'll give it all up and I'll go with my buddies to these people. Some of you may be familiar with what has happened as a result, but I want to play a short video for you from, I believe it's Steve, who is the son of one of these men And if we're ready for that, this is a recap of what has happened.
Hi, I'm Steve Saint. 60 years ago, right now, God began writing a story that deeply, deeply impacted my life, as well as that of four other families and hundreds of thousands of people around the world. You know, Psalm 145:4 says about God's stories, generation after generation stands in awe of your work. Each one tells stories of your mighty acts. The story that God started writing 60 years ago was a story about my dad, Nate Saint, and four of his friends, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Ed McCulley, had decided to try to make contact with a really violent tribe of Indians living down in the Ecuadorian Amazon. These people had been harassed by the Shell Oil Company and had been killing oil company employees, trying to keep those employees from entering into their territory. The Shell Oil Company had gone to the Ecuadorian government and convinced them that if they wanted the Shell Oil Company to find oil, that together they had to get rid of this problem. So Dad and his friends decided to try to make a contact, a friendly contact, before efforts were made to try to wipe this small tribe of violent people out. In the process, Dad and his friends were killed, but that's only the beginning of the story. A few years ago, I was traveling with a man that we call Grandfather Minkai, one of the members of the tribe that killed Dad and his friends. And while we were traveling and speaking with Stephen Curtis Chapman, a contemporary Christian musician, a journalist from USA Today gave me a call and said, you know, I'd like to interview you. But then he said, but first I want to ask you some questions.
A USA Today editor, when he was interviewing us, said, you know, I can understand possibly forgiving the man who killed your father, but he said, but loving him, that seems almost morbid. And you know, it would be if it wasn't true. But the answer to why and how something like this can happen is really very simple. It's God's grace and the power of His Word.
You know, my dad and his four friends were willing to die rather than to kill the Waudani. When they were attacked, they all had guns and the Waudani had spears. So I figured as a little boy, well, my dad must have loved the Waudani. And then after Dad was killed, every night when we'd meet for family devotions, my mom would pray for those people that had just brutally killed my dad and ruined my life. And then, a couple of years later, Mom told me that my Aunt Rachel, who was like a second mother, my dad's sister, and Aunt Betty, who wasn't really my blood relation, but called her Aunt Betty anyway, Aunt Betty Elliott, that the two of them were going to go in and try to live with the same people that had just killed Dad and Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim. And I thought, what a dumb thing to do. They'll just kill Aunt Rachel and Aunt Betty too. But Aunt Rachel and Aunt Betty went in and they weren't killed. But I knew that Aunt Rachel loved those people enough that she was willing to die for them. By the time I met them a couple of years later, I was convinced that these were the most special people on earth. I mean, why would my dad and his friends be willing to risk their lives and then not try to defend themselves when they were attacked? Why would my mom go on praying for them? And why would Aunt Rachel be willing to risk her life unless these were really, really special people? You know, I thought as my conversation with the journalist was winding down, I thought, you know, there's an old saying, hurt people hurt people. Well, maybe it's also true that forgiven people learn to forgive people. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that I thought of too. And it made me feel bad because that journalist really wanted to know if this man that I was traveling with and rooming with and that I loved was the same man who had killed my dad and his four friends. And I had said yes, but I had misled him. He looked like the same man, and he had the same general personality, but he wasn't the same man. Let me explain. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, it starts out this way: if anyone is in Christ, or our young people might say into Christ, if anyone is into Christ, he is a new creature. Instead of going back and finishing the verses in regular English, let me try it. I'm going to read it to you in Hawaiian Pidgin, a language which you'll understand, although you probably have never read it. In Hawaiian Pidgin, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20 says, "That's why whoever stay tight with Christ, they one new kind of guy." This is a real language. "The old things no stay no more. Look, the new things when come. All that stuff, it come from God. He when bring us back the same side with him because of what Christ when do. And now he tell us for work so the other people can come back together with him too." That's our objective. If you're a Christ follower, that is our commission from Christ. We were brought back the same side with God after we had strayed. And now our objective should be to try to bring other people back the same side with Christ. Oh, I don't mean forcibly, but to share the good news, the gospel, with them so that they have a choice to live peaceably with God. Grandfather Minkai has told me a number of times, and others of the men who killed Dad and Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim, after they became Christ followers, and don't get me wrong, not the whole tribe became Christ followers, but when those people who did became Christ followers, they actually began teaching me, when I was living with Aunt Rachel, how to become a Christ follower. It really is true. If anyone is in Christ, they become a new kind of guy.
What an amazing story. You think about somebody who grows up knowing the tribal people that killed his father, and yet because of the grace and the mercy of Christ, Elizabeth Elliott, Nate's aunt, go in, reach them with the cause of Christ, and they in turn share the cause of Christ with Steve. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what John is talking about. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this: do we love our things, our lives, more than we love others? Do we love our things and our possessions more than we love the gospel? All of us need to answer that question. No one is condemning you for having a house or having material possessions. But do you love those things more than you love Jesus Christ, more than you love the world, more than you love people who will go and share that message? The heart of what John communicates in verses 16 through 18 is this: true believers have a mission heart about them that says, I'll sacrifice whatever I need to sacrifice to share the love of Christ with whoever I can share the love of Christ with. May we be a church that says, you know what, it's not about the number of things we can have, but about how we can share Jesus Christ with our community and with our world. A few years ago, 5 years ago, we came here, we took our first missions trip to Africa, 5 or 6 of us that went. When we returned, there were people who left our church because the pastor went on a missions trip. I am happy to say that I believe that attitude has changed at Whitneyville. But we still have room to grow. We still have areas to assess. We still have things to look at and ways to say, can I sacrifice for the cause of Christ in these areas so that the cause of Christ goes forward in these areas? We have so much, and we have an abundant, all-sufficient, all-powerful God who will supply every need that we ever have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, what a challenge it is to us as Americans because you have given us so much. You have blessed us so much. Multiple homes, multiple vehicles, multiple possessions. Father, help us each to evaluate. And for each of us to do what you want us to do. Not to be guilted, not to be manipulated, not to be put on some sort of guilt trip. But help us to genuinely evaluate our lives, to say, is there something I can get by without? In order that the cause of Christ may go forward. Father, may you make within Whitneyville Bible Church a heart of sacrifice, a heart of a missionary, a heart of someone or a group of people who do what you have asked us to do. What a powerful testimony from Steve Saint. What an amazing testimony of your grace and your mercy as seen in the lives of Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Udarian. Father, may we image Jesus Christ and sacrifice for others. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.